So we are in our series in Habakkuk. We've made it to chapter 3, third chapter out of 3. So we're closing in on the end. And if you missed last week, you're probably a little bit overwhelmed because you're like, whoa, wait a second, we were in verse 5 of chapter 2. And I only missed 1 week. Yeah, we really went after it last week and we did 15 verses. But don't worry, we're only going to do 2 today. So we're slowing back down and taking it easy. But Habakkuk chapter 3, if you grab one of the Bibles that we have there in the back, it's on page 807. 807, but Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to be studying verses 1 and 2 this morning. But so for our benefit, Habakkuk has recorded the message of God, which he experienced as a result of what we've called his perplexed faith. Up to this point in the book, he's confronted God about perceived injustice, things that he sees that he says, this isn't fair, this doesn't seem just. Perceived inconsistency, where he says, I know who you are, God, but I don't understand how who you are and this action match. I don't understand this inconsistency, what I'm seeing. He's confronted God about frustration. He's accused God of not making sense, even being wrong. And he's received his response from God that those who, with a right relationship with God, will live faithfully to faith regardless of what it looks like. Regardless of what it looks like around you, those with a right relationship with God will live faithfully to their faith. And he's even been, Habakkuk's even been generously given perspective on how God will deal with the Babylonians' wickedness. They were a little bit of a shock to him that God is going to deal with the injustice that Habakkuk sees with even more wickedness and injustice. And this is part of his confusion, like, how does this fit? And God generously gives him perspective. Did not have to explain to Habakkuk how this will work in the future, but he does. And he shows that the Babylonian wickedness is not ignored and it's not going to be unaddressed. And in the middle of that, that was what we looked at last week, he was reminded of the overwhelming glory of God that fills the earth and is there to be experienced and be relieved or to relieve believers even in the darkest of times. And I hope because of last week that you were a little bit more aware of the different ways that God expresses his character and his nature this week, and how he has filled the world with the opportunity to experience his glory and saturate and relieve you, and that you are particularly aware of your chances to experience that saturation, that relief by the character of God through your relationship with Jesus. And I know for me, there were moments this week where I was reminded to just hold on a second and take it in and be reminded and be relieved. I hope that was true for you as well. But having hashed out this tough interaction with God for the first two chapters, for our benefit now, Habakkuk responds and he closes his book with a psalm. So the first two chapters are Habakkuk and God going back and forth and dealing with this perplexed faith. And now the third chapter is his response in a psalm. And we're going to spend our time just in the opening verse of the psalm, which is actually verse 2 of chapter 3. We're going to do verses 1 and 2, but we're going to camp on verse 2 at the beginning of this psalm. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this, it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So verse 1. So what this superscript, that's what verse 1 is. It's a title that Habakkuk gives to the what's going to come. What it tells us is that Habakkuk's response and his conclusion is in the form of a psalm. Right? He talks about it being a prayer of the prophet on Shigionoth. And so those two words there, prayer and Shigionoth, which one you've probably never heard before, but that's because it's rare. But those two words there clue us into that it's a psalm, okay, and that it expresses and it's communicating worship. It's going to communicate submission. It's going to communicate trust because it's a prayer and it's a psalm. And so it expresses all of those things to God. But what we learn also is that it's a liturgical psalm, meaning this is for others to use. This is a psalm for the assembly, for the congregation. And because it has that odd word at the end of verse 1 there with it, that's a musical notation, Shigayanoth or Shigayan. It's used in Psalm chapter 7 as well, but it is a musical notation. It's for instructions for how do we do this in congregation. Now, we've lost what that means over time, but we know this is meant to be used in the assembly. And so what he's doing here is he's taking his response, his conclusion after interacting with God in this way, and he's saying, okay, so here's where I'm at now. But he's doing this and assuming that what he's writing is going to be for the benefit of those who are his audience, and then it's going to be used in the assembly of worshipers someday, where people come to worship God with perplexed faith and want a way to express their worship of him. And so he's going to write this down in a psalm form so that it can be used for future worship. He writes this because he wants it to be used by the worship of God's children, to be used as a response for those of us who have perplexed faith, to be used by those people who are waiting for resolution to their situations and waiting faithfully to their faith. This chapter is for you. And so this morning we're going to worship by submitting our hearts and our minds to the truth of verse 2. For those of us with perplexed faith, for those of us with questions of God sometimes, trying to piece together life and perceived injustices, this is for us to take and use and worship God with. And that's what we want to do this morning. And we're going to do this just with verse 2. So verse 2 again, let's read it one more time. But Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So here's something that we have to remember, but we often forget. We're supposed to remember this, but we often forget. And that is that, and what we see here in verse 2 is that God is not just the God of our present and our future. A lot of times that's where we focus. God is not just the God of our present and our future. God is the God of the past as well. A lot of times we focus on God being the God of our present and what we're dealing with now, and the God of our future, what we're hoping for, what we want to see, or maybe what we hope doesn't happen in the future. But God is also the God of the past, and he's consistent, and he's unchanging. And so what we see of him in the past is who he is in the present, and who he will be in the future, and is what we can expect from him in the present and in the future. And sometimes we can be so focused on our present, we can be so focused on what we want from God, and we pray about the present because it's where we're at, right? And we complain about the present, and we ruminate about the present situation, and we let that affect our thoughts about tomorrow. Well, if today's going to be this way, then what hope is there for tomorrow? Or if this is what I'm dealing with, this is going to be like this in the future. And we worry and we stress about tomorrow and what could be and what should be. And all of that focus can cloud our perspective and our interactions with and our belief in God. And we believe that we need to deal with God in the present as though he needs to understand our situation now, and he needs to, and we need him to figure out what he's going to do for us in the future, and because we're worried about the future. And so we forget that God is the God of the past as well as God of the present and the future. We live in the present and we worry about tomorrow, understandably so, but then we interact with God as though he's purely the God of today and tomorrow. And that sets us up to be disappointed or to question, because if we're in today and tomorrow, we want immediate, quick solutions. Or it causes us to doubt, and there's misunderstanding with us, for us there with God, that maybe he thinks like we do about today and tomorrow. But Habakkuk is reminding us here in verse 2 that God is not just the God of our present and our future. He is, but God is the God of the past. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the God of yesterday and the God of last year and the God of last century and on and on and on. This is why we're often reminded in the Old Testament that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're saying that to people who are years removed from those people. God has a track record, and that it's there to be recalled, and it's important that we don't forget what God has done. We focus on what we want God to do and what we hope God will do, but we cannot forget what God has done, because he's the God of the past as well. And we need to be able to look at his record. And in his worship, Habakkuk centers his attention. You'll notice in verse 2, he centers his attention not first on today or tomorrow, but on what he has heard about God's fame, the stories of God's goodness and activity in the lives and in the history of his people. He focuses on the God of yesterday and the past. And he says, this is what I know to be true of God in the past. And if it's true in the past, it's who God is in the present and who God will be in the future. And I can count on that. And we shouldn't let our present perplexity cause us to lose sight of God's eternal goodness, who he has always been. Just because we're confused about how it looks like today and how it's dealing with our situation, don't forget that God is bigger than that situation. He is the Ancient of Days. Don't let your perplexity cause you to forget his track record. And yes, your present situation is confusing, but there have been a lot of situations like that throughout history, for about 6,000 years to be specific. And he has a track record of dealing consistently, accurately, in the same character throughout history up until your present and very important today. And so if it's true in the past, it's who God is in the present. Right? And Habakkuk says then in verse 2, I have heard of your fame. He's living in present perplexity, don't forget. He says, I have heard of your fame. I've heard of your deeds. I've heard of your goodness. And I stand before your record, and I am in awe. In the middle of my confusion and frustration and difficulties, I remember I've heard of your past, and in the present, I'm in awe because of it. Because of his past activity, God is to be revered, to be feared. That's what that word awe is, right? To be worshipped, to be honored, to be given the respect that he deserves. Even though we're confused in the present, God has respect that he deserves, right? This isn't just this man deserves your respect because of what he did. We're familiar with situations like that, and I hope that you recognize that. Like, whenever you see a veteran, right, you have that sense of, this man deserves respect, or this woman deserves respect because of their service, because of what they have done. Like, we have that sense in us, right? And there is respect that is deserved because of what someone has done in the past. Or maybe there's someone that you knew sacrificed a lot for their family and their occupation. And many of us, if you go back a few generations, probably have somebody like that in our past, where for the sake of future generations, they sacrificed a lot for their occupation or for their family just to make things happen for them. And we could look at that person and go and point to that person in our family tree and say, this person deserves respect for what they've done. With God, this isn't just that. This is more than that. This is God. This is Yahweh. His activity over the last 6,000 years for humanity has been consistently good. And so today, because of the last 6,000 years of consistent goodness to men, we respect and we worship him. Because up through yesterday, his goodness, his deeds have been wonderful. We used to sing a song that said, you haven't failed me yet. Not because we anticipate a failure, but because up until that moment, God has been consistently good. We don't even have to talk about yesterday. We can talk about this morning. Up until an hour ago, God has been consistently, wonderfully, perfectly good to humanity, to you. Today might be perplexing, right? Today might be confusing. This moment, there might be a struggle. But you've heard who God is, right? You've heard the record of his character and his goodness, right? You've heard what God has done, right? And you yourself have seen, if we were to be honest, you have seen the deeds of God in your life, in the past. Stand before that record, even in your struggle, and be amazed and in awe, because God is and always has been good. He has. Go back as far as you want. Pick your story. God is and has been always good. The active goodness of God is there. This is what David does. When David works through his own struggle in Psalm chapter 71, verses 19 to 20, this is what David does. He says, your righteousness, God, he's looking at the past, the record. reaches to the heavens, you who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you've made me see troubles and many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. Why? Because of what he's done, because of his past, what he's seen God do. He says, look, I've lived through some tough things. I've lived through some bitter things. And in context of Psalm 71, he's living through present difficulties in that moment. Life hasn't been easy, but in his present, which is its own difficulty, David chooses to be in awe of God's track record, and it brings him comfort. The author of Ecclesiastes reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 11 and 14, he says that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he set eternity in the human heart, but no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end, meaning he has a track record. From the very beginning, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. And here the author is reminding us that there is beauty in every season. There is good in every season. God inserts good things for us to find in every season. In every season, he is good. And God is always doing good for us to find because he wants us to see it, to find it, to fear him and worship him and recognize from beginning to end, he is always consistently good. James, when he writes in the New Testament, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 17 of his book, he says that every good and perfect gift is from God, is from above. It's coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. God gives. Right? God loves giving and doing for his children, and you can be sure that God is giving. You can be sure of it, that God is doing, and he did all the way up through yesterday. He's always giving, and that means that he is today as well. He is giving. He is making today. He is making your season beautiful. He is giving gifts for you to find. There's goodness there. Sometimes, though, we don't see it today because the struggle is deep. Sometimes we don't see it because we're overwhelmed by something. Sometimes we don't notice it because of the weight of today, because today is too much. So look at yesterday. Right? Look at last week. Because even though today feels like it's too much, or maybe the struggle of the month feels like it's overwhelming, there are always exceptions. And you will always, if you look, find the beauty of God's goodness in your life. It's there. It's always there. It's what he's been doing for the last 6,000 years. And so even if the weight of today feels strong, look at yesterday. There's an exception there somewhere where you can see God's goodness. Look at last week. Look at last year. Because that God who is famous for his goodness and his deeds for us is still the same. That God of last week or last month or last year is still the same God. And he is doing it today. So stand today and give him the respect that he deserves because of what he has done. And the God of your future and your present is also the God of the past. And that matters, that the God of today is the same exact God of last month or last year or 2 years ago. He's still that same God. And when you were in the honeymoon phase with him, he's still giving. He's still doing. And he was yesterday too. Right? And so stand before that record and worship him for it. The God of today and tomorrow is the God of your past. That matters. It matters significantly, especially when the weight of today is great. Now, before we continue, there's an important application that I want you to see here. Let me read verse 2 again. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. That's past, right? It's past that's helping him in the present. But I want you to see here, it's important to apply this, that God's goodness is best known because we've heard and because we've told. The goodness of God, what gets me through today because of who God was yesterday, is most significant. It's best known to me because I've heard it from somebody or I've told it to somebody, and that's why they know who God is today because of the past, because they've been told or because we've heard, right? And you see this here in Habakkuk. He has heard of God's famous deeds. He's heard of God's goodness, but he's also going to tell others about the same deeds and that same goodness. And there's a direct relationship between hearing and fearing, between hearing about God and then worshiping because what you have heard. Right, because of what others have said. And so I want to give you an example. And in Joshua chapter 4, the children of Israel, they finally finished their 40 years of discipline. And now they're on the cusp of receiving the land that is promised to them. But they have to defeat the city of Jericho. And standing in their way, though, is the Jordan River in flood season. So they've done 40 years of discipline. They're ready to go into the promised land. The Jordan River's in their way. And if you know the story, God parts the water of the river based on their actions of faith. But once they set up camp on the other side of the river, Joshua sets up a memorial and says this in Joshua chapter 4, verse 20. So Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they took out of the Jordan River. He made this little mound. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents," notice, not your kids, right? But your descendants' kids ask their parents, "What do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on the dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." His point in this conversation is very obvious, that these stones are intended to cause important conversations with future generations, for them to tell of God's goodness, to tell of God's deeds, so that people will always fear God, so that people will always honor God, so that people will give him the respect he deserves. This is here so you'll tell people, respect God because this is what he has done. It is telling that we will, it is in the telling that will cause others to hear and to fear. And this need to tell and to hear is clearly expressed by David. Actually, we just looked at Psalm 71, verses 19 to 21. Right before those verses, David said, "I'm confident today because of yesterday. I feel confident because of yesterday." David says this in Psalm 71, verses 15 to 18. He says, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all." I might not describe them well or be good at it, but I'm going to talk about it. "I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth," notice the reference to past, "God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. I want on my deathbed to be saying what God has done for me in the past." And he says, my past is a billboard for God's goodness, and I want it to be on that record for future generations. I want people to talk about what God did for me beyond my life. I want people to be talking about, here's what God did for David, because the God of the past is your God of the present. I want them to hear it so that they'll fear God, so that the way I am able to handle my present because of God's past, they can handle their present because of God's past. This is why David is talking about it. But they won't be able to know, or they won't know or be able to handle their present if they don't hear from me. So I'm going to do the talking to the day I die. We need to testify about God's goodness. We need to talk about the deeds of God in our lives and how he has been good to us and taking care of us, even and especially in our perplexed faith. We need to talk to others about the goodness of God, about his 6,000 year record, or about his one day record from yesterday. We've bought this cultural idea that talking about God's goodness in our lives with people is inappropriate and private and embarrassing. Nonsense. This is how people learn to fear God, because they have heard from someone who's lived through the goodness of God. Some of you because of how you grew up and because of maybe the father or the mother that you had or somebody in your life that did this for you, some of you are intuitive in the kitchen. You can cook. You know exactly how to bake. You know exactly how to work your way through the kitchen because you had a parent or a guardian or somebody that was with you that taught you, talked about it nonstop. You heard all the time about cooking, and now you are an intuitive cooker. Some of you know your way around cars intuitively because of how you were raised, because somebody spoke that into your life over and over and over and over and over and over and over again until you can do it intuitively yourself. Some of you grew up with jack of all trades. Some of you grew up with crafters and quilters and sewers, right? And you know how to do those things because of what they spoke day in and day out in your life. We have to be the ones who speak of God's goodness day in and day out so it is intuitive to the people around us to worship and fear God because they know He is good, because they have heard it, because we have testified to it. And this is how Habakkuk stood in awe of God in his present perplexity that he talks about in verse 2, because he heard, because the God of the past was made famous to him, because guys like Joshua and David and their friends and their families wouldn't stop talking about the goodness of God until it was ingrained in people and generations around them. And we need to tell and talk of God's active goodness. It is not embarrassing to say, man, my irresponsibility financially had me in a bad way, but God was generous and God humbled me and God taught me. That's not embarrassing. It is God's goodness that gets the record of fame. It's worship to say that. It instills a record in others who might be or will one day be financially distressed in their present to say, no, I've heard about God's deeds in this. He's good. It's not embarrassing to say my health got out of control and overwhelming, but God brought me to the right doctor. You had better give God credit for those good gifts. And it's not embarrassing. It's worship. It's not embarrassing to say I messed up this relationship big time. Or this habit of mine was out of control, or I was overwhelmed by the busyness of life, but God humbled me, God forgave me, God gave me a lifeline, God changed my priorities. It's not embarrassing, it's worship. And it leaves a record for others. It encourages the fear of God. It gives that God the respect He deserves. Give Him the respect He deserves. Stop it with this keep to myself privacy of what God has done in your life because you're afraid to admit that you had a weakness or a flaw or made a mistake or something. It's not embarrassing, it's worship. And I'd even be willing to say that just as much as God did that for you because He cares about you, He did it for His record. And He wants that record to be read to somebody else. He did it in you for them and their faith. Don't be so self-centered. Tell people about God's deeds and His goodness so they stand in awe of God in their present because of His past. And parents, this is your job with your kids. You really don't get to not do this. You speak of God's goodness in the past, so they know about it when their present gets tough. Now, you'll notice that Habakkuk not only recognizes God's goodness as a reason to stand in respect and in worship Him in His present, right? I've heard of your fame, and I stand presently because of the past in awe of your deeds. I'm worshiping, and I'm submitting myself to you, not because of what I'm experiencing in the present, but because of what I know about you in the past. He also recognizes, though, at the end of verse 2, that God has a record of mercy. Right? Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Remember to be merciful. Remember, you are merciful. We absolutely forget this in our present. We regularly forget God's goodness in our past today. We absolutely forget God's mercy today. We forget easily that God has a record of mercy. We love that God has a record of goodness. It's easy to remember because they're good gifts, they're help, but it's easy to forget, and we cannot forget, that God has a record of mercy in your life. But we most easily forget it, or we ignore it, that God is merciful, when in fact, Paul tells us that God is rich in mercy. God is richly merciful. He's always been good for 6,000 years, but He has also been consistently merciful in your life. David tells us that about God's mercy in Psalm 103, verse 10. He explains it. He says that God's mercy is this: He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He doesn't treat us the way that we should be treated because of what we do. And when He looks inside us and sees disgusting, He doesn't treat us according to that either. He doesn't repay us according to that as well. Not treating us as our sins deserve, not repaying us according to our sinfulness, is mercy. Mercy is withholding something that we never get, right? And mercy is withholding it because we deserve it, but we don't get it because He is sympathetic. Listen to God explain this to Isaiah with the word compassion. He uses the word compassion there. It's the same word. Isaiah 54, verse 8. This is God speaking. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion, mercy, on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Mercy is something that we never get, something that we never actually got because of God's love. Mercy is behind the scenes. There's no fanfare for mercy. There's often no indicator even in your life of mercy because you never got it because something was withheld in your life. Right? Sometimes we notice that God withheld, sometimes, but not often. The times that we notice it is because we're cowering in fear and it never comes, but there's regularly times in our lives where God is merciful, where we don't even realize that in a surge of anger, something could have been coming our way, and then He remembers, I'm going to be kind with my everlasting love. And I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be compassionate. We almost never notice God's mercy. And the truth is, you'll never know this side of heaven how merciful and sympathetic God has been to you. You won't. Because there's no list that you can make of the times that God withheld. You can make a list of all the times that God has been good if you really investigate and look for it. But you're not going to make that list of times that God actually withheld. You're never going to know until you get to heaven how many times God was merciful to you. You're not going to know what God's mercy has prevented in your life, but you can be sure it has. In fact, it's probably fair to say it did yesterday. You experienced God's mercy yesterday, and you can be sure that there are moments where God in His justice could have allowed or in His righteous anger could have hid His face, but instead was merciful and sympathetic to your weakness. So here is something you may never ever see, but you can be sure of. Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely, He will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And you may never, ever see that. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I'll answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him with long life. I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. And you may never even know. You may never even recognize the shelter, the saving, the protection, that mercy that God is giving you. It's easily forgettable because what His mercy withholds and prevents never happens. You never know or notice. And God's mercy is a reason then to stand in respect and worship in our present. And be honest with yourself for a second. You think you're the reason you've made it this far? You really think you're the reason you have avoided all the big tragedies and travesties and difficulties, and you've made it this far because of you, because of your savvy and your skill? You know you. No chance. You think God hasn't intervened for you even once? I mean, truthfully, we bumble around like toddlers, depending on the mercy of our parents to keep us from slamming our heads off tables and electrocuting ourselves in outlets. Praise God, He put in those outlet covers and corner bumpers. You just didn't know. You think you made it this far without any of His help, behind the scenes, putting His hand out, pulling you back this way, moving something out of the way last minute. You may have seen those videos, those montages of dad saves, where dads have this intuition of catching their kid right before they fall, right? God has the ultimate compilation, and you've never seen any of it. Too often, we forget God's mercy, and we walk around like we got ourselves this far. Listen carefully to Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You think you made it this far without any of His help? It's because of His mercy. You weren't consumed today. Do not forget that God is merciful, that God has a record of mercy. And He starts it again every morning for you. You'll never know this side of heaven how merciful God has been to you. but you can appreciate it and you had better assume it. It's daily. God points to it over and over and over again in his word. Don't forget I'm the protector. Don't forget I'm the forgiver. Don't forget I'm compassionate. Don't forget I'm patient. And then we forget. Give God the respect he deserves and stand in awe of his goodness and remember his daily mercy. Give him the respect he deserves. And this is all a matter of record, right? The reason that Habakkuk stands in awe, right? I stand in awe of your deeds. The reason he stands in awe, in reverence, in respect, in worship, is because of God's past goodness and mercy. But he is demonstrating his worship, not just by remembering it. I remember it. It's got me in awe of you. But also by begging God to do it again today. Look again at verse 2. I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He begs God to do it again today. And this is his demonstration of worship, not just a recognition of God's past, but a begging, a desperation for God to continue doing it today. What God has done in the past is a model for what we can ask for and expect today and in the future. And Habakkuk is not trying to convince God to continue, because this is who God is. This is what God does. Daily, daily, he will be merciful with you. And it is because of his mercy that you are not consumed. And daily, he is going to insert goodness into your life because that's who he is. He's generous and he's been doing it for 6,000 years and he's not going to stop today. So you're not going to convince him to keep doing it. It's what he does. But it's Habakkuk and it's us acknowledging that in all of this stuff today, what I need most, in all of the stuff that I'm going through today, what I need most is your goodness and your mercy. Please don't stop. I know you won't stop. Please don't stop. We need God's goodness and mercy every single day. And it is Habakkuk recognizing that and begging for it because he knows how bad he needs it. Please keep doing what you do. We need to keep experiencing your goodness and mercy. He's not convincing God of everything. He's just expressing the truth. We need this. You can't stop doing this. You can't because we need it. And the reality is, you thrive today because of God's goodness, and you survive today because of his mercy. Bottom line, you need it. You need it. You thrive because of God's goodness, and you survive because of his mercy, and you need it every single day. And when we recognize that, we should worship him today because of yesterday and beg for it today because of tomorrow. We should worship God because of his goodness and mercy yesterday, and beg him to be good and merciful today so that we worship him tomorrow. And this isn't a hope to return to the past. I wish yesterday was here. It's a desire to have more of it today because today is the foundation for tomorrow's testimony. Today is the reason tomorrow you're going to tell somebody about his goodness. Because of what God does for you today or withholds today is what you're going to tell somebody about tomorrow. Today is the foundation for tomorrow's testimony. And what God does is incredible. The outpouring of his goodness is amazing. The things that he has done for people, for his people, are nothing short of miraculous. And we thrive off of God's goodness. And his kindness and compassionate mercy is humbling. It's the reason that we are not consumed and lost in sin and lost in the evil of this world. It's kindness in its purest form, and we survive because of God's mercy. And if you believe that, if you recognize that, beg for it. Give him the respect he deserves and beg him for his goodness and mercy. Not because you're going to convince him to do it, because you recognize it's because of this that I am here today. He's going to keep doing it. It's who he is. But it's important to acknowledge, I know. I know why I'm here today. I know why I have what I have. It's because of your goodness and your mercy. Please keep doing it. It's the reason I thrive and survive. Beg for God's goodness and mercy today, and then tomorrow stand in awe of his record and tell anyone you can. I thrive because of God's goodness, and I survive off of God's mercy. Give him the respect he deserves and tell someone else. We're going to worship him here in a moment. And I encourage you to recognize the goodness and the mercy that he has had in your life up through yesterday. Worship him for it today. And by singing about it and expressing it, you are telling everyone else around you, God has been good to me and God has been merciful to me. Tell them, Make yesterday the foundation for your testimony today. Let's pray. God, you are good and you are merciful. That is a fact. And we're reminded of it today and we're humbled by it today. Help us to see it for what it is in our past and not be embarrassed to talk about it. The fact that if it weren't for you, we would be nowhere, we would be nothing. And that we thrive off your goodness and we survive off of your mercy. And I'm not ashamed, God, to say very selfishly, I love you because of it. Because it's for your mercy that I'm not concerned. And it is because of your goodness that I have what I have. Great is your faithfulness, God. I pray this in your name. Amen.